Turn this afternoon to the psalm once again, Psalm 13. I preached on this passage recently at Newton Covenant. So you are getting the benefits of this psalm as well. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There's a bit as to whether this psalm in which a psalmist records his dark feelings are to be understood in terms, whether this psalm is to be understood in terms of what is popularly termed depression. We won't get into that argument this evening, but many times there's debate as to whether the psalmist was actually depressed. I've changed my views and I think he was not depressed. I think he was just simply discouraged. There's some difference there with depression. Depression seems to be a permanent, settled, sustained state in which one even loses faith in God. God's people, however, can go through dark times, times of real discouragement. Paul says in the book of 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4, he says we are perplexed, but not cast down. Be that as it may, what we can at least affirm is that the psalmist was going through some season of discouragement. At some point or another, we all go through seasons, dark seasons, discouraging seasons. In fact, the language of discouragement, as we look through the Psalms, can be found time and again. We find, for example, in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6, it is expressed as the soul being cast down, of the soul being in turmoil. The psalmist asked the question, in fact, he asked himself the question, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? The language of discouragement is found in Psalm 77 and verse 2, where it is described as the soul refusing to be comforted. And in those times when we face discouragement, in those times of darkness, in those times of perplexity, the question is, what is our resource? What is our solution? And this psalm before us, Psalm 13, provides the answer. We want to consider the case of the psalmist, whom we know was David. We want to see how he moved from the place of discouragement to the place of praise and triumph in the Lord. Let me also say here that one of the things we'll notice about the writers of Scripture, the psalmist in his state of discouragement from time to time, you'll notice invariably those psalms end on a positive note. Even that psalm where he asks, why are you discouraged? Why are you cast down? In the end, there's a note of triumph. He says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is my strength, the strength of my countenance. So I want to trace the steps of the psalmist to see how he overcame the spirit of discouragement. First of all, we look at his note of sadness. His note of sadness, and here in Psalm 13, we find that in all frankness, in all honesty, he bears his soul for us. And in pouring out his soul, he tells us exactly how he feels. He tells us exactly what he senses. He pulls no punches. He tells it as it is. He exposes the fact that he's in the throes of darkness and despair. And there are these two things he tells us in this regard. First of all, he tells us that he has a sense of being forgotten. He has a sense of being utterly forsaken by the Lord. Because he says there in verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Maybe there are times in your life when you have asked that very question, "How long?" In your dealings with God, you have been crying out to Him night and day. You have been crying out. You have been pouring out your heart to Him. And you are asking the question, how long? David here has a sense, he feels as though God has forgotten him, as though God has forsaken him. And two questions, two things we notice here that brings out this idea. The question, how long? And also the impression that God had hidden his face from him. To David, it seemed as though God was nowhere to be found, precisely at the moment when he was needed. Particularly in his pain, God seemed distant. Now, we feel bad whenever we are overlooked. Sometimes friends, family members might inadvertently overlook us for one reason or another. It was not deliberate. It was not intentional. We feel very, very bad. And yet no such experience compares with a sense of being forgotten by God. Nothing can be more unsettling and unnerving as that of feeling that God has forgotten us. How painful it must have been for David, the feeling that God had forgotten him. Now, it's not clear the circumstance under which David wrote this psalm, the circumstance that triggered this psalm. It's popularly felt, however, that it was those times when he was in hiding from Saul. Saul was hounding him. Saul was after him. Saul, you remember, was jealous of him. Saul wanted to kill him. And David had to be constantly on the run, constantly on the lookout for attacks from Saul and his confederates. Now, if this tension was with Saul as a backdrop of Psalm 13, then we have a rough idea as to how long David had been crying to the Lord for deliverance. Remember, David is asking, how long, how long, how long? And if this psalm has a reference to those times when he was fleeing from Saul, then according to Bible scholars, this would have been anywhere from 7 to 12 years. That's a long time. Constantly on the run, fearing for his life, David was at times mentally, physically, and emotionally weary, depleted of his strength, as it were. And he's there crying out all the while, "Oh Lord, how long, how long, how long, how long?" Has this feeling ever been your experience, this feeling of David, the feeling that God is not involved, that somehow God is distant? You pray, nothing seems to be happening. You might have been praying for months, for years, years, years. It seems that those prayers just simply ricochet from a heaven made of brass right back to you. You ask the question, how long, before God hears and answers. Protracted seasons of disappointment, failures, losses can leave us with such feelings as the psalmist, such discouraging feelings, such discouraging sense that God is not there. And we ask the question, why is it that God sometimes allows us to go through times of darkness in which he seems distant? Why does God allow us to go through such dark seasons, seasons of discouragement, seasons when we are praying, nothing seems to be happening? One of the things we know from the Word of God, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, tribulation produces what? Patience. And at such times, many make the mistake of becoming bitter to the point where they blame God and they even slacken off in serving Him, even in worshiping Him. Some go to the extreme of denying His existence, of no longer serving Him. There's a popular theologian in our time who you have heard me refer to time and again. This man was disillusioned, and today this man is one who fights against biblical orthodoxy, who even destroy and upset the faith of many. Why? Because somehow in his dark moment, he came to the conclusion that God no longer is. And that is why it's so important for us to take note of this psalm and observe how David dealt with his feeling of being forgotten by God. Now here's what we must note, and here's what we must hold as our default position when it comes to bitter experiences we suffer. And the thing we have to bear in mind, my friends, is this, that sufferings and various kinds of trouble is the common lot of every human being. Believers and unbelievers alike, but more so for believers, there's no escaping that. Job chapter 14 verse 1 makes that clear. Man who is born of a woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. Taking this psalm in its entirety, it is clear that David well knew that what he was experiencing was part of life in a fallen world. He no doubt knew that the presence of sin, the presence of evil in the world meant that people under its power would act wickedly and unjustly. That was what Saul was doing to him. So that what was disturbing to David was not a question of God's existence, but the matter of God not acting immediately on his behalf, of God not moving swiftly to his defense. And because God did not act in a timely manner, as he had anticipated, he therefore what? Felt forgotten. Notice, David, watch this very carefully. It is possible that true believers in Christ can come to very dark moments, very depressing moments, but here's the point. Though they're cast down, they'll not be utterly cast down. Somewhere along the line, God sustains them. God opens their eyes, giving them that view that's needed for them to maintain faith in Him. David did not deny God's existence. David was simply concerned with the fact that God was not acting in a timely manner. Thank the Lord, you and I today have ample abundant evidence in the Word of God that we, His people, are never forgotten by Him. We may feel forgotten, but we're never forgotten by Him. Listen to Isaiah 49:14-16, even our darkest hour, when it seems that God is distant. Here's God speaking to His people, but Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me." Here's God's response. "Can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God never forgets us. We may feel He has forgotten us. In this psalm, not only do we see that David had a sense of being forgotten by God, but secondly, he has a sense of futility. He has a sense of futility. Look at verse 2. "How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" He had a sense of futility. Why? Because to him, it seemed as though prayer did not make sense. Even though he kept praying, the enemy was still prevailing. In verses 1 and 2, we find a total of 4 times David raised the question to God, "How long?" Suggested by this insistent inquiry is the fact that his efforts at getting God's attention, getting God to take up his case, seemed an exercise in futility. He realized that with all his consultation with God and with himself, his situation was not changing for the better. Verse 2, his enemies continued to prevail over him. How much longer would God take to answer him? How much longer would God take to come to his aid? Would God ever come to his aid for that matter? This is a psalm that should be of great value, especially to Christians today who are being persecuted, who are being harassed relentlessly, who are actually living under persecution day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. You know, there are Christians in parts of the world who they are continually crying out to God. How long? Read the book of Revelation. We see there the martyrs, those who were martyred for the sake of the gospel. John saw them in a vision fashion. He saw them under the altar, the souls who were beheaded for the testimony of Christ. And here's the question they were asking: how long, Lord, before you avenge us of the blood of our enemies? And what was the answer given to them? They were told to rest a while until the rest of their brethren were to be killed in like manner. Now, what of the psalmist's statement in verse 2? How long must I take counsel in my soul? So we notice two things. He took counsel with God, and he also took counsel with himself. The question is, was this a wise or unwise thing for David to do, to consult with himself? Fast forward, I'd say very quickly, sometimes it's good to talk to ourselves. I remember one man saying, listen, as long as you don't, I forget what he said, but you know, talking to yourself is not wrong. It's when you listen to yourself, he said. It's good to talk to yourself. The psalmist did that, right? One man talked to himself and it was no good. You remember the rich fool? He said to himself, so you have much good laid up for many years. But there's a time to talk to ourselves. The psalmist, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why? Nehemiah consulted with himself. We're looking at that Wednesday night. Under provocation, the people would not follow his leadership. And the Bible says, Nehemiah says, I was angry. And then what was the next thing Nehemiah said he did? He said, then I consulted with myself. And then I spoke. Psalm 42 verses 5 and 11, the psalmist is talking to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Psalm 76, 7 and verse 6, the psalmist is again consulting with himself. It's quite legit to take counsel in our souls, provided, of course, we seek first and foremost the counsel of the Lord. In fact, that's where we should start first. As well, we would want to take counsel from wise, godly, mature believers in Christ. Whenever we are going through crises and we can find no way out, we consult with the Lord. It's good to consult with ourselves too. Why? Because the Word of God tells us that sometimes what we are going through can be the result of sin in our lives. Hence the need to what? Examine ourselves. Sometimes we have to go before God, ask, Lord, the disciples ask, is it I? What have I done? But we also need to consult with other believers, wise, mature believers. Whenever we feel as though the Lord has forsaken us, whenever we have the impression that all our prayers are futile, let's call to mind one who endured far more than the psalmist. And who was that person? The Lord Jesus. David felt forgotten. David felt as though God had forgotten him. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was there on the cross and when he was bearing our sins, when he was bearing the weight of our sins there on the cross, and he cried out to God in that moment of darkness, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ, our Lord, himself had that feeling. And that is why when we are going through those kinds of situations, we can remember that he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's our high priest, tempted in every point, tried in every point, as we are, yet without sin. Now, based on verses 5 through 6, and here's where the sermon takes a positive turn, here's where the psalm takes a positive turn, David had evidently come to the place of resolution, peaceful resolution within his soul. And that's the idea of biblical faith. Biblical faith has a touch of realism. Biblical faith knows what it is to feel pain, knows what it is to feel sorrow, discouragement. But the thing about biblical faith is that in the end, biblical faith triumphs. David bears his soul before God in the first four verses, crying out for God's help. But notice, in the final two verses, he seems to have forgotten all his troubles and breaks forth into victorious, triumphant song. The question is, how did David get to that point? How did David get from the point, the note of sadness, the sense of sadness, the sense of having felt forgotten by God, the sense that all his prayers are futile, how did David get to that point where he came to singing and rejoicing? What were the steps to his spirit of triumph? Well, beginning in verse 3, we see his spirit of supplication. His spirit of supplication. Notice what he said there, verse 3, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." I like to see here, I imagine what's happening here is this, all along before, in the throes of his despair, he spoke with such intensity, he's crying out, "Oh Lord, how long, how long, how long?" But at this point, he's calm in his spirit. He comes before God with supplicating tones. And he's not demanding anything of God. He's not asking God to jump out of his own time. He's not asking God to act out of his own schedule. He simply comes to God with this attitude, "Consider and hear me." It's as though, having gone through that period of importunity, of intensity before the Lord, David now takes a different attitude and he says, "Listen, Lord, consider me." It's as, you know, we have that experience sometimes. We're dealing with a person, we're trying to get some favor, some benefit from that person, and the person adamantly says no, no. And we come to the point where he says, "Listen, at least give it some consider me." And that's what David is doing here. It's an attitude of humility. It's an attitude in which he comes before God and he says, "Lord, in all humility, consider and hear me, O my God." In this prayer, he petitioned the Lord for three things: for consideration, for an answer, and for enlightenment. We have looked at the first, "Consider me," the note of humility there. "Consider me. Consider me, Lord. And then answer me. Answer me, O Lord my God." If in this plea for the Lord to consider him, we see his humility, here in this plea for God to answer him, we sense his importunity, the insistence, the intensity of his desire for deliverance. And then notice his third area of supplication. He says, "Light up my eyes." Light up my eyes, he prayed. David is praying here for enlightenment. Enlightenment for what? He's praying for illumination. Illumination for what? So that he might be able to see his sufferings and trials in their true light. That's what he's doing here. This is similar to what the Apostle James says we should do as we go to God in prayer in times of trials. He says, if any of you, James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid. He gives us a reproach. James is saying here that when faith faces suffering, we need to pray for enlightenment. And why do we need to pray for wisdom? Why do we need to pray for enlightenment in times of trials, in times of discouragement, in times of darkness? You know, times of darkness, times of discouragement, times of suffering are times in which we are most prone to making serious, even grievous errors. We don't think straight. We tend to act rashly, we tend to act impulsively, and we need a perspective, we need a divine perspective, we need our eyes opened, our eyes enlightened, so that we can at least have some appreciation of what God is doing. Now, quite often, we are not able to see exactly what God is doing. But you know something? When our eyes are enlightened, when our minds are illumined in times of suffering, we are able to take the word of God at face value. We are able to say with Job, even though he afflicts me, yet I will what? Trust him. It takes wisdom to do that. And if we do not have that sense of enlightenment, if our eyes are not lightened with wisdom, if our minds are not illuminated with wisdom in times of trials, in times of suffering, then you know what's going to happen? We're going to become bitter and disillusioned. David's prayer for enlightenment, that the Lord would lighten his eyes, was perhaps the most important of the three requests that he made here in this verse. When he says, hear me, and when he says, answer me, we could see these as more emotional than rational. Here he's asking for God to give him the kind of enlightenment that will enable him to think straight, to think right. You see, when David prayed for enlightenment, he was wisely seeking that which would empower him to triumph over his circumstances. And that's what we need. His request for enlightenment would enable him to deal with the circumstances, dark as they were, in the event that God would not change those circumstances. David clearly understood that the absence of divine enlightenment would place his spiritual life in jeopardy. Note this, he prayed for his eyes to be enlightened so that he would not sleep the sleep of death. Verse 3. You ask, what does that mean? I believe he might have been referring here in a metaphorical way to his succumbing to utter despair and defeat, in which condition he was, as it were, as good as dead. There are people, my friends, who are so discouraged, so depressed, so much under the weather, under a cloud, that they are, as it were, paralyzed, immobilized, as good as dead. David is saying, Lord, lighten my eyes, lest I get to that point. Give me wisdom. Give me a perspective. Another reason he desired to be enlightened was this, lest his enemies, he tells us this, he gives us the actual reason, he says, lest my enemies should rejoice over me. David wanted to ensure that those who sought to destroy him unfairly, without cause, would have no occasion to believe they had prevailed over against him, and so find a reason to rejoice. He did not want his enemies to think that their fight against him, unjustified as it was in the end legitimate. It is clear that in the midst of his painful situation, David indeed had come to learn to lean on the Lord for wisdom, as a result of which he came to realize that God was ever present with him and that God was not oblivious to his pain, to his suffering. So how did David move from his state of discouragement, from his note of sadness? Supplication. He prayed to the Lord. He asked the Lord to consider him. He asked the Lord to answer him. But most of all, best of all, he asked the Lord to open his eyes, to enlighten him, lest he got to the point of utter despair, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Well, here's the grand and glorious part of it, his song of assurance. His song of assurance, verses 5 and 6. You want to get out of that state of darkness, of discouragement, of despair? Here it is. The song of assurance. Here's what he says. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And what we learn from these verses clearly is that notwithstanding our pain, notwithstanding our crises or trials, we can, by the grace of God, have a song in our hearts. Having a song in our hearts in the midst of pain has nothing to do with feelings. It has nothing to do with happiness. It has everything to do with focusing on God, with trusting Him. What David does here, my friend, teaches us that trouble does not preclude the ability to sing the praises of God. That a joyful singing spirit is possible even under the most adverse circumstance. For example, Acts chapter 16, 25 to 26, you know that account. Paul and Silas, they are in prison after having been shamefully treated, beaten. And at midnight, what the Bible tells us, they were doing what? Singing praises to God. Of what did David's song consist? And here we can ask ourselves, if we're going to sing songs that will lighten our hearts in the midst of trials, in the midst of crisis, what must that song consist of? First of all, look at verse 5, the A part of verse 5. David's song consisted of trust. Trust in what? Trust in God's covenantal love. Here's what he says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. Underline that adjective, steadfast. What David is saying there, why he can trust God and trust God's love is because God's love is unchanging. Even when our circumstances dictate that idea, the fact is God does not change with times and with seasons. He does not change with our circumstances. Our circumstances might seem dark, but God's love is constant even in our darkness. So though he was perplexed, though David was perplexed regarding his circumstances, though he desperately desired that God would deliver him from his enemies, he nevertheless possessed a deep sense of trust in God. What is trust? Trust essentially is rest and repose in God. It is reliance on Him. It is a casting of ourselves on His unfailing character, on His illimitable power, even when His ways seem not to make sense to our natural sense. Of course, it's one thing to trust Him when everything is going fine, when the lights are bright. It's quite another thing to display such trust in times of darkness, in times of life's trials. To trust God in these moments, we would have to say, is a testimony to a professed faith in God. But we can do it by God's grace. David's song to the Lord was one of trust. Second, David's song to the Lord was one of rejoicing. It was one of rejoicing. The B part of verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And notice the language here. David did not say, my heart is rejoicing in your deliverance. He was not yet delivered. He says, it shall rejoice, which means he was with faith, looking forward to that which he did not yet have. That is the nature of true faith. And that is what we must realize. We might not get the thing we desire, but with anticipation, with a spirit of trust, with a spirit of joy, we can begin to rejoice in those things we expect from God. Now, whether you and I are possessed of musical abilities, as David did, we have every reason to sing the praises of God from our hearts, and we can think of the many things He has done for us. I tell you something, chief and foremost of all that He has done for us is what? Redeeming our souls, saving us the day He did. David's song to the Lord was one of trust, it was one of rejoicing, but then it was one of thanksgiving. It was one of thanksgiving. Look at what he says there in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. David recognized that in spite of his troubles, he had much to thank God for. And I know it's very hard. And I've been there, you have been there, and it's one thing when we are outside of the situation, but if we stop to think that whatever we are going through, dark as it is, depressing as it is, burdensome as it is, it could have been worse. Could be worse. None of us has ever endured what Job endured. And yet, Job thanked God, he worshipped God, even in the midst of his darkness. David had a song of gratitude in his heart for God's blessings which were dealt to him, as he puts it, abundantly, profusely, lavishly. God, he says, has dealt bountifully with me. The Word of God tells us he loads us daily with benefits. As we close this study, let's make this point, that the thrust of this psalm we have before us, Psalm 30, it is this, that if ever we are fixated on our problems, on our trials, on our troubles, then we will surely reap despondency and despair. If on the other hand we focus on the blessings, on the grace of God in our lives, we will triumph over our troubles. That's what David was doing here. David was focusing on an anticipated salvation. He was focusing on the blessings of God, and because of that, he could end with this note of triumph. Whatever we choose to focus on will in the end determine our spiritual condition, the state of our minds and our hearts. Though David knew the depths of despair on account of his troubles, yet by the grace of God, he was able to get beyond his troubles by praising God for his numerous blessings. As long as his thoughts remain focused on his problems and on his troubles, his situation was one of sorrow. His situation was one of darkness and despair. So changing his focus from his circumstance, his ultimate experience was one of singing. He began to sing a song of trust, a song of rejoicing, a song of thanksgiving for God's mercy, for God's salvation, for God's blessing. You and I have the very material we need in times of discouragement. Who has not, at some point or another, been where David was? Romans chapter 15 verse 4, for whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through faith and patience of the scriptures might have hope. And the lesson before us clearly is this: we must seek God in earnest. We must wait upon God. We must focus on his blessings if our perspective is to be changed. May God help us to this end, for his name's sake.